Merry Christmas. Isn't it good to say that? It's awesome. I always wait for Thanksgiving to be over. Okay, how many of you grew up, Christmas didn't happen until after Thanksgiving, regardless? Okay, yeah, I grew up in that household, but COVID abolished that, okay, that rule. So get it out of your minds. It's okay. Christmas can be whenever you want to celebrate it. Yeah, so, but I haven't said that until today. Merry Christmas to a group of people. And I want us to welcome our live stream friends by all of you with me wishing them a Merry Christmas. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to look at the camera, head on. Hey, live streamers, we're so glad you're with us. And we want to send you a message today. One, two, three. Merry Christmas. Yeah, and we hope that you will also post comments. I'm going to ask you for that during the talk, but I also want you to just do that. We love hearing your story, your insights, your experiences with our conversation today. So thanks for doing that. Thanks to all of you for doing that too. You know, we get to do it out in the lobby afterwards, but you can also pull your phone out, silence it, and click in the comments there if you watch it online as you view it here. So just giving you that option. Well, I get to kick off our Christmas series. This is Advent. Advent means literally the arrival. And we're talking about the arrival of hope today. So I learned something new about my sister-in-law, Lena, about a month ago when she was here with my brother, Joe. You know, and when you've known somebody a long time, it's a thrill to learn a new thing about them. I just think that's another way to love them. Well, here's what I learned. She likes to read the first chapter of a book, and the ending before she decides whether to read the book, whether it's worthy of her time. So I just have a question for you. I see some head shaking. That's not right. Yeah. How many of you share Lena's penchant for deciding the value of a book that way? Just raise your hand. Be bold and brave. Every service has had them. There you go. It's a way she calculates whether her time is worth what that book's going to offer. Okay, now how about the rest of us? You gonna raise your hands with me? Yeah, I don't wanna know the ending before I do the beginning. Yeah, yeah, so there's more of us in that group, but there's some for everybody. Well, I got to thinking, how does that work? How would that work with the Bible? The first and the last, looking at those two pieces of God's big story. And I got an experience to see how it worked for somebody in my world. I was working in an ER, I was 21 years old, and a woman, an x-ray tech, followed me out of the cafeteria one night, and she said, "Hey, Ann, I was listening to you at the table next to us, and it sounded like you might know something about God." And she said, "I'm reading this novel, The Exodus, and I wanna know, did that really happen?" I mean, it's like being handed a platter, friends, when somebody asks you a question like that. And I told her, yes, that's a true story by the same title as your novel, though I couldn't guarantee that all her juicy details she would find there. But I told her, yes, it's there in the Bible, and it's true. And would you like to come to a campus Bible study with me at University of Oregon that I was involved in and a leader at? So I took her with me the next week, and our college leader that week, Ken, talked about Jesus' second coming. Not his first coming, but the end of the story, right? Or the rest of the story. And he talked about that. In the middle of his talk, she turns to me. There's a couple hundred of us in the Urban Memorial Union in this roundabout. And she turns to me and she says, not quietly, "Is that really true?" And then she said, I said, "Yes, it is." And she said, "Well, why didn't anybody tell me? Why hasn't anybody ever told me that?" She was extremely frustrated about that. It was totally startling new news for her, even in the United States. She had never heard that. And the thing is, she gave her life to Jesus that day. And all she had, the whole part of Jesus' story she had, was his deliverance of his people out of Egypt and the fact that he, that guy, that deliverer, was going to come and come back for us. And that was enough for her. Well, of course, she had opportunities to learn more as we continued in Bible study together, but it was fun to see that played out. So today is the first day of Advent, the celebrating of Jesus' first arrival, but we're going to start Advent this year with the whole first week being devoted to his second arrival, his return, his coming back. And I want you to know something about Jesus' second arrival, his coming back. It's not the arrival of somebody who's been absent for centuries. It is the visible presence of somebody who's been invisibly present all of these years, all of these centuries. Because by the power of his Holy Spirit, he didn't leave us without his presence. He left us with his Holy Spirit to bring his life and his gifts and his power to work in our lives. And so today, I really felt like God was saying that he wants to come and encourage us and strengthen us, and he wants to shape us. He wants to shape our lives in whatever situation we find ourselves in, particularly if you're suffering today or you're grieving today. Have you ever had your hopes dashed? Anybody besides me, raise a hand to say, yes, that's happened. You know, dashed means to have your hopes destroyed. Okay, that's one kind of thing, or to have deep disappointment that something you were sure was going to happen, and it doesn't. It gets intervened and stopped in its enactment. Well, Josh is 14 years old. He's just a few games into the football season when he had an injury. And it required the full reconstruction of his ACL and the repair of his meniscus. And for those of you less familiar with that anatomy, it means he blew out his knee playing football. And it took him out for an extensive surgery and a long recovery. And it took him out of sports for the remainder of the year. Now, that's a 14-year-old's dashed hopes. By definition, at 14, the perspective you have on that is that's very difficult, not getting to do what you love, especially his favorite sport of all, baseball, in the spring. Well, we have another high school student here at Evergreen who loves snowboarding and all kinds of adventures, but he was diagnosed with a rare disease that puts him in danger of being paralyzed, and it requires that he wear a customized cervical collar and restrict his activity severely for the indefinite future. The thing is, friends, it all comes with no guarantees. This is just the best treatment they know of at this time. It's not a cure to protect him. We have an Evergreen mom who just discovered that she has cancer, and that cancer is metastasized to a growing tumor on her liver as well. She has two kids at home, and they just told the kids this weekend. Another Evergreen woman lost her sister to COVID this past week in the midst of passionately praying along with many of us for her to be healed. Can you recall a moment of disappointment, a moment of dashed hopes yourself? I'd like you to take a moment, and if you're on live stream, I'd like you to do this as well. You can post it, but I'm going to invite you to turn and share it with someone around you. What's one that came to mind? Most of us have something that came to mind, and if you're willing and you'll share it, there's something good that will happen, because we'll discover that we're not alone in the middle of whatever that was, that many other people have had these, and there's a comfort just in that. There's a healing that comes just with that. So I want to take just a moment. Would you turn and share with the people around you? Find one or two other people to share with. Thanks for doing that. You know, you might not have had time to share that with everybody around you or another person. Perhaps that wasn't for you this morning, but I want to encourage you to take a moment this week and share it with someone. Maybe it's going to be in the lobby after the service. You know, what came to mind for me was watching my mom, who waited and prayed for my dad to come to Jesus for years. But it didn't get to happen on her watch. It didn't get to happen with their marriage still intact. You know, as kids growing up, we loved the movie Parent Trap. Any of you guys ever watch that movie? Yeah, so I've read both versions. I mean, I've watched both versions. I love them both. But I'm talking about the ancient one with Haley Mills. And our six kids, we watched that movie so many times. We even performed for mom and dad some of those songs, but particularly the theme song, which was "Let's Get Together, Yeah, 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 We Can Have a Groovy Time." Oh yeah, the language dated there. But the whole point of the movie and the whole point of that song was this, that these were two girls wishing that her parents could get together, be reunited, that the family could be what it once was. But that's not what happened for us. That was not to be. And the timing of my dad coming to Jesus was very near the end of his life, and after his marriage to my mom had already ended. And that isn't what any of us were hoping for, right? It wasn't the dream scenario. Well, it's to situations like that, and the ones you've just shared at your seat, and the ones I've shared that people here at Evergreen are going through, and the 1 in 5 Americans who have a loved one who's died of COVID. This Christmas, they're going through Christmas with grief being very fresh in their lives. And it's to those kinds of people that Peter wrote his words that we're going to look at today. And in that, we're going to find the hope, the living hope that Jesus Christ has given us when we say yes to him. So let's read his words in 1 Peter 1, 3-9, where he introduces us to this hope that can't fade, that can't be taken away by somebody else, that cannot be destroyed by others or ourselves, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Here's what he said. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow, so Peter writes these amazing words to people who are suffering. This word of the living hope that we've received, this eternal inheritance. And the word used for suffer here is parousis, undeserved suffering. That's what it's referring to. The stuff that happens to us in life that we had no choice in, like COVID, like these diseases that are afflicting people, like the injuries that happen to us as a result of living in a broken world where every move isn't perfect, where every hit isn't made perfectly in the sport that we're in. These trials were happening to them, just like the stories that we've shared this morning. Now, the exact nature of the trials, scholars don't all agree on which was happening when. When this letter was written, Nero was in power, and Nero was using Christians as scapegoats for the fire that had happened that had destroyed a lot of Rome. And because of that, he would take Christians and burn them at the stake at his dinner parties as entertainment for his guests. He was crazy in his later years. At this time also, Christians were being called on the carpet. They'd be pulled from their home, asked to explicitly state their devotion to the emperor and to recant, to take away, to dismiss their faith as they were doing it. And if they refused to do so, they were imprisoned or worse, they were executed. On top of this, these were just people like you and me living in a fallen planet like you and me. So they were experiencing grief, the loss of loved ones, the child who died at childbirth, the pregnancy that didn't last, all of these things that happened to us in the course of life. That's not even counting those. And he's talking about all kinds of trials, so I assume it included those kinds of things as well. But what we do know is that Peter was writing to people who lived with a future that seemed in jeopardy, with a future that seemed uncertain, not unlike the future that we're in, that we're facing right now. And the truth is, there is no way to get through life unless you and I know how to get through suffering. And there's no way to get through suffering unless we have a living hope. That's what Peter is talking to them about, a hope that can't be taken away or destroyed by anyone or anything else. You know, Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, a very deep book, a very interesting book. And he was a psychoanalyst, a Jewish man who was a survivor of the Nazi death camps. And even as he was in the death camp himself, he was studying people's responses to suffering and continued that practice after he left the camps. And he discovered that there are four ways that people responded to suffering, deprivation, cruelty, hard things in life. First of all, one group chose to get brutal. They became like the people who were mistreating them or depriving them or robbing them of their rights, and they got brutal. The second group gave up. That is, that they refused to wash or get dressed or report or line up when they were told to line up, and they eventually died, sometimes at the hands of their captors and many times at the hands of unnatural causes in the sense of malnutrition and starvation and those kinds of things. And the third group held on. The thing is, this group held on with the idea that they would survive and return to the life that they had before. So their hope was the fact that life would be back to what it was before when they just got free of these camps. The thing is, when they were set free, the survivors from these camps, that is not what they discovered. What they discovered is their life would never be the same. That many of their family, their extended families, were gone forever, not even getting to know what had become of them. That they had no home to return to, no possessions to their name. And that they felt lost in place. What happened for some of them as they left the camps, they discovered this and they tried to return to the camp, to something they knew. Many of them went into deep depression, and some of them committed suicide. So there's this group that held on. And then some, and you know one of them, if you've ever read Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, you know what this group looks like. This is a group that managed to maintain their inner person, their freedom, that in spite of their captivity and malnourishment and mistreatment, they rose above that and they stayed kind. They continued to do good, to love the people around them, and to selflessly love them. And life, it was discovered, only has meaning when we have a hope that endures. And this hope determines how you and I handle what we're experiencing right now. If our hopes are based on something finite, like our job, our looks, our physical prowess, and our athletic ability, being married, getting to have a baby, our health, our status and culture, or our income, anything that's finite, then it can be destroyed. Suffering, you see, is the stripping away of any of those things. Any of the sufferings that we've named this morning apply to that, having something stripped away from us that was finite. So to go through it well, to not become that bitter brute, if you will, to not lose our ability to give and to love and to forgive and to not give up or become depressed or suicidal, we need an infinite spiritual reference point. That's this living hope, an eternal hope that Peter is introducing us to. And this living hope has to do with an imperishable inheritance. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes with us, because as we get that in view as a focal point in our lives, it's going to begin to shape us when we go through the hard day-to-day stuff that hits us. So this living hope is an imperishable inheritance. Imperishable means that it's indestructible, that it's eternal, that it's enduring. So when we think or hear about inheritance, some of us are more tuned in to a scene like this. Take a look at this clip.
All my assets, both liquid and otherwise, I leave in their entirety to Marta Cabrera. My entire ownership of Blood Like Wine Publishing, I leave in its entirety to Marta Cabrera. The copyright of its catalog, likewise, I leave in its entirety to Marta Cabrera.
No. That's not.
No.
That's no. That can't be. No. Can I see that, please, Alan?
Yeah, that's right.
Please.
This can't be legal.
It's right.
He's been.
I
don't know what to say. We're his family, so.
It's not possible.
Are there safeguards against this?
Right. Fine. Something I think you did. You know.
It's kind of a funny scene if you've seen the movie, but it's a disturbing scene if that's the picture we have of inheritance. When we hear inheritance, we think earning a place, earning a portion of that. We think of scenes like this. We think of a will being read. We think of the good son or daughter who pleases the parents enough to be included in the will, or displeases them enough to be excluded from the will. But here's the deal. In God's family, in his imperishable inheritance, each one of us is going to receive a full portion. It's not going to be siphoned off. There's nobody that can manipulate it. There's nobody that can marginalize you. It is, in fast food terms, you're getting the full meal deal. The inheritance is everything that God has for you. And in the Bible, inheritance always speaks of three things: family, inclusion or connection, and gift. And inheritance means that we're family, we belong. And it's natural for parents to want to give something, leave something for their parents. My in-laws, Jake and Jean, they were amazing people who loved God with all their hearts. They lived a life of frugality toward themselves and generosity toward others. Even though they didn't have a lot, they gave much more than they used for themselves. And we were the beneficiaries of that. Now, at the end of their life, they didn't have some big nest egg left. They always wanted to. And they would express that to us with a sense of remorse, or like, we weren't that great of parents because we didn't do that. You know, like that would be the finishing touch. And we had to assure them, that's not your legacy. That's not the inheritance that we're getting from you. Your prayers across the years, your prayers for our grandkids, your prayers for our kids, your prayers for us that are still being answered today, by the way. That's an awesome thing. That's the inheritance. But whatever the inheritance is from the people that love you, it's all about family. And all of us were included in that. They didn't pray for some and not for others. All the kids understood that. And that's true for you in God's inheritance. You are family. The Bible says that we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, that he is the first Adam, that he is the first son, and we are his brothers and sisters. That's an amazing place to be, don't you think? That he claims us that way. And that's what our inheritance reminds us of as well. So there's this family connection with it, but an inheritance also means that we're connected, that we're not alone in our story, that we're not alone in this time. We are part of this great cloud of witnesses that the writer to the Hebrews talked about. We're not just one and done. Whatever you're going through, you're not alone today. Even though you may live in a place by yourself, you are not alone. There's a whole crew of people across the centuries that are standing with you that have gone through major events and suffering and grief, and they still love Jesus, and they're there experiencing him and holding the promise for you. that you're going to get to do that as well. You are connected. And an inheritance also means that it's a gift. God's inheritance is a gift. None of us earned it. We know this, that Jesus Christ, he gave us the inheritance by taking our place on the cross. Because this is the truth about him. Jesus took on everything we deserved on the cross so that we could receive everything he has received. Now, maybe it's just the fact that my mom had 6 kids and 5 of them were girls, and that meant there were a lot of hormones in the house. But I heard her say these words, "This too shall pass." A lot of times, it seems to me more of those times were for us girls than for my brother. But we had to be reminded of this. "This too shall pass." That meant that whatever we were going through, whatever drama was happening or hardship we were experiencing, it wouldn't last forever. And that's one of the things about an inheritance. It promises a different future than what we're living right now. And that is part of the hope that comes from it. So we have this indestructible inheritance that will eclipse everything we've experienced in life here. And it is a gift, and it's the result of what Jesus has done for us. And friends, the good news is it does not include suffering. That's not part of what's going to be read in that will. We're going to take a look at that. It is also, and not just an imperishable inheritance, but it's a guaranteed inheritance. Okay, this inheritance is completely secure. It is the real thing. The word that Peter uses is kept. Some translations say reserved in heaven for you. This is perfect tense, meaning that it is utterly safe and secure. It's protected from outside influences as well as inside influences. Now, I don't know about you. The outside influences I haven't been as worried about. It's the internal ones. What could I do to wreck this, right? I'm pretty good at that. So I care about that. But it's both outside and inside influences or forces. It's a sure thing. No one can steal it or squander it or manipulate it or destroy it for you, for me, for us today. And that is good news. It is secured by Jesus, who defeated sin and death once and for all and said, "This is not all there is. But wait, there's more." Does that sound like a commercial you've heard? That's right. "But wait, there's more." It's more than a soundbite, friends. The truth is that that is an eternal truth. But wait, there's more. And that's what the inheritance reminds you and I of. But wait, there's more, friends. You're going to see that loved one that died because of COVID, even though they went sooner than you wanted them to. It means that things are going to be restored, that things are going to be made right, that we're going to understand and see things clearly at that point. That's the eternal truth. So this inheritance, it's imperishable, it's guaranteed, and it is a gloriously good future. This means that whatever I'm experiencing now cannot be compared to what God has for you and me when Jesus returns. And I'm not just talking about the place that he said he has prepared for us, you know, in John 4:14, when he's comforting his disciples just before he goes to the cross at the Last Supper. He tells them, you know, he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house or many rooms or many places. And you know, that's cool. That sounds kind of good. And our imagination can take us into wildly fun places with that. But how about this amazing description we read from John? It's even more than this in Revelation 21. Here's what John wrote. Think about this as I read it. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you would say with me, "I am welcoming the new order of things that Jesus Christ is going to usher in"? Yes, with his second coming. That is going to be amazing. But wait, Peter says, there's more. It's not just this grand and glorious finish, this new heaven and new earth, But something else amazing, very personal for you and me, is going to happen as well. You see, he lets us know that when Jesus is revealed at his return, our faith, which is being refined by this suffering and these difficulties and these disappointments and things not going our way that we go through, and that it's going to result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus comes back. So, friends, this means that you and I are not only going to just bask in Jesus' presence, but we are going to bask in the praise, honor, and glory given to him and to us. You see, we are going to share in it too. A lot of people read that and they go, of course, Jesus is going to be praised and honored and glorified when he comes back by all of us. I mean, our knee's going to bow, we're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, that's it. No, 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 that's not what he's saying here. He's saying more than that. You and I are going to stand with Jesus, receiving the same praise, honor, and glory for our faith that he is receiving. We will be seen perfectly as in him. The old will pass away. It will be completely new. So we're going to have attaboy and attagirls, okay? We are from God the Father. Our Heavenly Father is going to praise us for our faith, that faith that's been tried by that fire, that faith that's gone through the loss of that loved one, that faith that's gone through the marriage that didn't make it, that faith that was that helped you get through that addiction that you've gotten help with. That's what's going to happen. That's pretty grand. So let our sorrow and our suffering drive us to Jesus and the hope we have in his return. You see, in our suffering, we can become indifferent. We can develop those hard hearts and bitter hearts. But when we think about our living hope, then we can embrace the suffering that comes our way, expressing our present anguish by hanging on to a guaranteed future that's kept secure. That secure future is not in danger just because we're in anguish. Our anguish will not affect our future. But Peter says that as we embrace that suffering and hang on to that guaranteed inheritance, that this produces joy, and he calls it an inexpressible joy. Isn't that a paradox? That I can have suffering in the same hands that are holding joy, that both those things can be true for me at once. I want you to think for a moment about Jesus, and this will make better sense of that for you. How did Jesus handle his suffering? Because that can help us. He cried out to his Father. We know that. We know that he sweat tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that he prayed to his Father several times and said, if there's any other way to accomplish salvation for our people, for our kids, if there's any other way to do that, then let that be. He was not standing in the Garden of Gethsemane spouting affirmations. And he wasn't there saying, praise the Lord, this is so fun. It says he was in anguish. The word is lupeo for his suffering, and he used it as a man who was crushed with our sorrow. And yet, this is the but wait, there's more. And yet, Hebrews 12:2 tells us that the joy set before him, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand or at the throne of God. Joy commingled with his suffering. The word set before him, what means that this joy was literally placed in front of him. I want to share with you what picture came to mind, but first I want you to know, what was that joy? What did he set in front of him? Us. All of us. People from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, across all generation, all millennia. He saw us, everyone who would say yes to his invitation. He saw us, and for us, for the love of the world, that's who he saw in front of him. And that's why he endured the cross. This reminded me of something. When you go through Lamaze or birthing classes, one of the things that they teach you is to have a focal point so that when you go have labor pains, and different parts of labor are more painful than others for many people. And so they ask you to have one of these. And it's supposed to be like a picture that you really love. It could be an object that you love. It might be a song that you listen to. Now you could listen to it with your earbuds. It could be any number of things, but it has to follow Marie Kondo's rule. It must spark joy, okay? To be effective, a focal point, that was the whole point of it, sparks joy. And in that, you forget or lose track of that pain that you're experiencing. It lessens it. And the thing is, friends, Jesus had a focal point for his pain. That's what Hebrews 12:2 is telling us. He focused on the joy of being reunited with all of us, even as he endured the cross. We can do the same in our suffering. We can focus on Jesus and our inheritance, this gloriously good future that he has waiting for all of us. And on our worst days, if we can go there, friends, if we can go there, we will be changed. We will be comforted. We will be strengthened. We will have fresh hope for taking the next step. So I always ask this question, how can I do what Jesus did? How do I place that hope in front of me? His was the joy of us and what was going to happen in our lives. And so how do I get that living hope in front of me and keep it there? And I want to just mention these couple of ways. First of all, come to Jesus, because without this, none of it will happen. Come to Jesus. What did he say? This inheritance is for everyone who comes to Jesus and receives what Jesus has done for him on the cross. You see, we become co-heirs, as we talked about earlier, with him. But this is the thing about this inheritance. Jesus has already claimed you. He's already claimed me. He claims us as his kids. But he left it up to us whether we want to receive him. He is a gentleman, and he leaves that in our hands. And so we get to choose whether we want to be with him, whether we want to enjoy that glorious future. Every person on planet Earth is going to have that opportunity. I trust him to do that. That's the new birth that Peter talked about here that starts the whole inheritance in motion. You don't have to perform. You don't have to be born of a special family. You don't have to have a certain socioeconomic status. You don't have to be from a certain tribe. None of those things matter. It's just your response to Jesus. So come to Jesus would be the first thing. Keep Jesus in view this holiday season. Keep Jesus in view as we're looking in this first week of Advent. Secondly, read and reflect on the promises associated with his return and the descriptions of it. And one of the best ways to do that is with the devotional that we're asking all of you to do with us through Advent. And the first day is today, 11:28, and every day there's a devotional. But this first week is completely devoted to his second return. You'll read a few of the scriptures I read, but many more, and you'll hear from different people. You'll be asked questions as you reflect on that. And in the back, there's ideas for you as a family, when you choose to do it together a couple times in the week or once during the week. And there's also ideas for a small group. To do it as well. And that doesn't have to be official or sponsored. You can make up your own small group for that, right? Very special. So what we're asking you to do is do these devotions each day, and we're asking you to share with the rest of us online. It might be through a post. It might be through a 30-second video where you just said, this is what Jesus spoke to me today. And you shared where you're at in your story. You're going to help somebody else. You're going to encourage somebody with your words. So that's that third thing, that second thing of read and reflect on the promises of God associated with his return. Thirdly is create a visual reminder of his return. Okay, a visual reminder is like a focal point. It's something to bring you back to his second coming. When I was in college, those were Maranatha days, okay? Maranatha is the word, the last prayer of the Bible that means come, Lord Jesus. But we had these buttons made that said, today might be the day. And we wore those things everywhere. And people were always had their interest piqued. What day are you talking about? What's going to happen? And that was just a great segue into talking about my faith in Jesus and the amazing things that God's going to do for us in the future, the promised inheritance. So it's a visual reminder. It helped us as much as anybody else who saw it. Well, I'm just giving you an assignment, an invitation as a family. Create your own family focal point for Jesus' return. That might be a poem that the kids put together. It might be something that you guys draw together as a family. It might be a little saying that you have. It might be one phrase in scripture that you've done. It might be a picture, everybody's vision of what that second coming, what that first moment with Jesus might be like. And you just list those in text form on a little poster and put it someplace where the whole family sees it every day and reminds each other of it. Those are some ideas, but you know what? Some of us get ideas, and some of us need to have ideas from other people. So share, post pictures of what your family comes up with, and we'll share those ideas online. That would be awesome. And then lastly is make his return a regular prayer. John had this revelation. There's a whole book to describe the wrapping up of the old order of things and the introduction of the new order of things, that new heaven and that new earth. And when he finished that whole vision, what was the last prayer of the Bible, the last words of the Bible? Come, Lord Jesus. Because he understood that is amazing. What we are about to experience is going to be, whoa, mind-blowing. It's better than anything we could dream up. And so we get to do that. We get to have this living hope that allows us to experience both grief and joy commingling together at the same time as we navigate life's most difficult moments. John Calvin said, we should ask God to increase our hope when it's small, awaken it when it's dormant, confirm it when it's wavering, strengthen it when it's weak, and raise it up when it's overthrown. Now, I don't know about you, but I want you to take this little scale and think about your own hope today. Where are you at on the hope scale today? Full of hope, small, dormant, wavering, weak, overthrown? I don't know which that is for you, but I'd like you to think for just a minute. Reflect. If you're on live stream today, I'd love for you to post if you'd be that honest with us. This is where I'm at. So Paul prayed this prayer for the believers in Ephesus, Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. His inheritance was us, and our inheritance is all that he's bringing, all that he's received from his Father for us. It's going to be amazing. So I'm going to invite you. We're going to sing a couple of songs, and the first song is He Is, and this song is all about coming to Jesus. And I want to just invite you, as we sing that, I'm going to invite you to take some sort of physical expression. Maybe it's going to be just to put your hands out and say, I'm a candidate. You're the God of hope. I need some of that hope. I need a picture of the future, Lord, of your return. Would you help me with that? Maybe it's that you just hope has been dormant for you. Maybe that you feel like all your hope's been overthrown and you really feel kind of vacant in your in the hope department. And, you know, I'm praying for you that today God will reinvigorate and give you his promise of what he has for you. And we're going to sing this song. We're going to come to Jesus. That's the first step, right? Set Jesus in front of us. Come to him. So I'm going to ask you to either hold your hands out. Maybe you'll put your hands up. Maybe for you, it's taking a step sideways. Maybe it's taking a step forward. You know, physical movement was a common response to God speaking to people in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Did different things. We're not going to ask you to lay down on the floor, do anything like that. But I invite you to take a step, even as you're making this invitation and making this expression to God of where you need him with your hope. And now may the God of all hope give you hope as you trust in him with the future that he has waiting for you. And may this week be filled with reminders that he's coming for you and he's going to establish a new world order that is unlike anything we've ever experienced, free of all the pain and suffering. It's going to be grand, mind-blowing, if you will. And I pray that this week we'd capture little glimpses of that as we look in His Word, as we encourage one another with that reminder, and as we go through this next week together, supporting each other in our stories, supporting each other in the struggles, believing that sorrow and grief and difficulty can commingle with joy instead of making people for not be able to express it. Anguish and joy can exist together. Let's be the people who let people have both because we have that hope. Let's have an amazing week with Him filled with hope.